Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning, looking at verses 16 through 22 as we continue our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. That isn't fair. How many parents have heard those words from one of their kids? That isn't fair. Life's not fair. How many of you have uttered those words at one point or another? Monty Williams once said, "Life's not fair. Don't expect it to be." But for some reason, we desire fairness. It's as if it's etched into our being. From infancy to adulthood, we cry out for fairness. We long for justice. But too often we're met with unfairness. When we get passed over for a job we rightfully deserve, others overlook us. We're treated unjustly. The question is, what do we do when life's not fair? The preacher shows us what to do in these moments. More specifically, he shows us whom to turn to and what we ought to know in these moments. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? The word of the Lord says this: "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to gather to worship this morning. We thank you that we get to hear from your word this morning. May you be glorified through the preaching of your word. Would you, by your Spirit, lead me to proclaim your word faithfully? That Christ would be exalted, sinners would be saved, and your saints be sanctified. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our text is divided into two sections. We see from these verses what the preacher saw and what the preacher knew. I want us to begin by looking at what the preacher saw. We see this in verse 16. He says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." What does the preacher see here? He sees wickedness. He sees wickedness where there shouldn't be wickedness. He sees injustice where there should be justice and unrighteousness where there should be righteousness. The preacher observes the court system in Israel and he's ashamed of what he sees. We know from Scripture that justice was to be upheld within the city gates, but there was no justice. There is unfairness in the very place he expects justice to reign. Now, it's incredible to me when I read verse 16, it's incredible to me that people will claim that the Bible is irrelevant. This verse sheds light on what we see today, doesn't it? And we live in a time where courts pass down wicked rulings. We live in a time where courts call evil good and good evil. and we observe the place of justice and see innocent people detained and convicted for crimes they didn't commit. We observe the area of justice and see guilty people let go scot-free. I read a story recently of a Chicago White Sox employee who was wrongfully arrested and imprisoned for 23 years for a crime he didn't commit. After 23 years in prison, DNA evidence proved he had not committed the crime. Justice. Our history. The history of humanity is plagued with injustice. But it's not just the court system that's rife with wickedness. We find evil in the place of righteousness, just like the preacher sees here in verse 16. Now, scholars believe that the place of righteousness is to be the temple. And we're not naive to believe that spiritual leaders are perfect. A news story after news story reveals pastors and leaders who have committed vile acts. I mean, even our convention has a dark stain. The Southern Baptist Convention, recently a report concerning the Southern Baptist Convention revealed detail of top leaders within the convention who covered up and mishandled multiple cases of sexual abuse. The place of righteousness, there is wickedness. When we hear these words from the preacher in verse 16, our hearts should break. We know this shouldn't be the case. Wickedness shouldn't be found in the place of justice. Wickedness shouldn't be found in the place of righteousness. But sadly, it often is. The world is watching. Non-believers, non-Christians see this reality. They observe injustice and unrighteousness, and they poke at the Christians and say, "Where is your God? Why doesn't he stop this? Why doesn't he correct this unfairness?" You might be asking yourself those same questions this morning. Where is the justice? Where is the righteousness? Why are these questions being asked? First, I believe people cry out for justice because they're created in the image of a just God, as we're going to see in a moment. God created you. When he made you, he gave you a conscience. He created you in his image. He created us in the image, or in his image, so that we would have the capacity and the inclination to receive divine revelation, to imitate him and implement his will. We are imprinted with a representation of God. And because of this, all humanity is aware of God's existence, though they attempt to suppress this truth, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 2, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." Now, non-Christians do not fulfill the law of God in its spiritual intent, but they do conform their actions to some of its teachings. This is why Paul speaks of a sinful act that even the pagans don't allow in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's why they cry out for justice and they seek to correct injustice. It's why they fight for righteousness. It's why they get upset if someone steals from them. The law of God is written on their hearts. We cry out for justice because we are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of a just God. And we know that something isn't right because we are made in the image of a righteous God. I've heard countless individuals say that God would never judge them for their sins. He's a God of love, not a God of wrath. Yet, when they are confronted with evil in the world, they ask, "Where is your God?" Or when they're on the receiving end of injustice, they want God to correct it. Seems to me They want God to overlook their injustice, but not the terrorists, not the thief. I agree with Greg Gilbert when he says, you see, nobody wants a God who declines to deal with evil. They just want a God who declines to deal with their evil. Or think of these words from Jonathan Aiken. He writes, we need to recognize that even though we cry out for justice, we don't exactly want it. Are we not glad Judgment Day wasn't in 1968? Many of us would never have existed. Are we not glad God does not set evil right immediately? None of us would be here. There's a saying in our house whenever someone utters the phrase, I deserve. And I don't know if you've ever heard your kids say things like that before or not, but I've heard many people and I've heard it in my own house. I don't deserve this, or I deserve this instead. Church, the only thing we deserve is wrath and condemnation, because we have all sinned against a holy and righteous God. Let us never forget that. This is what the preacher saw. Where there was to be justice, there was wickedness. Where there was to be righteous, there was wickedness. This is what he saw, and this is what we see. This is what the world sees. Wickedness and injustice run rampant everywhere, even where it shouldn't be found. And what do we do with this? Where do we turn? What do we cling to? The preacher gives us the answer when he shows us what he knows. He shows us what he knows in verse 17. He said, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. This is our hope, church. This is what we remind our hearts. God will judge. God will balance the books of the righteous and the wicked in the end. And so for the Christian in this room this morning, remind yourself, remind your heart, remind your mind that God has a final solution to the problems of life. Final judgment. God will punish the wicked in His time. Well, the preacher just finished saying, didn't he, in verses 1 through 8, that there is a time for everything? And God is a God of justice. He will bring upon sinners the just consequences of their sins. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, in verses 6 through 11, says, He, this is God, He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. God will give lawbreakers what they deserve. And His justice engages all of His attributes. Since He is slow to anger, He will send the storm of His wrath at the right time and in the right way. He will judge the world not just by their external actions, but also their inward thoughts and motives. He sees everything. The wicked will suffer everlasting contempt, as we read in the book of Daniel. God will punish sinners. The Lord does abound in steadfast love, but He will by no means clear the guilty. Divine justice will be executed according to the law of justice, and each will receive according to his works. Now, this is terrible, terrible news for the lawbreakers. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Some of you might be in here this morning. You might have attended Sunday school this morning. You might have walked in here to worship this morning thinking that you are all set with God because you are a decent person in the world's eyes. But we do not live for the world's approval. We live for a holy and righteous God. And even if, says James, even if we have broken only one command once in our life, we are guilty of breaking the law in its entirety, and we stand before God deserving eternal condemnation. He is holy. And we sit here in these pews and we ask ourselves, what hope is there for us? If this is true, what hope is there for us? And this is what the Bible teaches. What hope is there for us? We've all broken the law. We've all fallen short. We all stand guilty. If it is true that God desires perfection and one act of disobedience is deserving of His eternal wrath, what hope is there for us? We're all sitting in here this morning guilty. The hope for humanity is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the gospel message. Now, I say this frequently, but we need to hear this repeatedly. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We needed to be perfect. We can't be perfect. We're not perfect. Jesus is. He perfectly obeyed God's law for us, for His people. But not only did Jesus obey God's law perfectly, He also paid the penalty for His people's sins. And He took upon Himself the just punishment for sin. And He gave up His life on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God. So Scripture says God is both the just and the justifier. Christ paid our ransom through His death. We are guilty sinners. But in the gospel, the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to our accounts. So now when we repent of our sins and believe in Christ, our rap sheet is clean. And we stand before God as if we have never sinned. We are justified in Christ, justified, declared righteous because of Jesus Christ. And when judgment comes, and it is coming, those who have bowed the knee to Christ have nothing to fear. We stand before God, innocent and righteous only because of Jesus Christ. Now, what about you? Is this you? Now, we don't know when judgment's coming, but it is coming. Is this you? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter's readers are experiencing attacks from the world around them. And they're being mocked. And people are saying, "Where is your God? Where is His promised return? He's not here. He must have been lying." The world today is saying the same thing. Where is your just God? Where is this righteous God? Peter reminds his readers, and we need to be reminded of this as well. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord is waiting, but He will return. Oh, don't wish for his return so quickly, non-Christian. Be careful what you say. Don't confuse his waiting for his approval . He is returning. And when he does, he will judge the earth. Will you be found in Christ? When we sang a song earlier, Christ our hope in life and death. And I love that first verse. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Can you sing that this morning? Well, many of you sung that this morning. But do you believe that this morning? Not just do you profess it, but do you believe it? Does your heart believe it? Salvation is not received because of what we do or will do, but because of what Christ has done. And whose record are you placing your trust in? Yours or his? What do we do with this text? And how do we respond to this? I mean, besides praise and adoration to God for the free gift of the gospel message, I believe there are specific applications that this text places upon us. The justice of God engages the patience and hope of his servants. You see, the fact that God will judge empowers believers not to avenge themselves, but to remember that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." I'm reminded of George Whitefield when criticized by others. He responded, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified." He said, "I'm content to wait till the judgment day for the clearing up of my character. And after I am dead, I desire no other epitaph than this. Here lies G.W. What sort of man he was, the great day will discover." We don't need to avenge ourselves. God will avenge. God will judge. And he will set all things straight. And his justice is greater than anything we can mete out here on earth. Second, divine justice directs us to make proper appeals of civil authority. Our government, according to Scripture, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And sadly, this often isn't the case. Yet we are to hold our civil leaders accountable to their God-ordained roles. We are to remind them of their function and remove them if they abuse it. We are to work for justice and equity in our time because we are image bearers of God. And in doing so, we make known our motives that people are created with dignity and value because they are made in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. And we stand for justice. And as we stand for justice, we call people to repent of their grave injustice against the holy and righteous God. And we point them to our Redeemer and show them that there is a way to escape the wrath of God. And we fight for justice. And as we fight for justice, we proclaim the gospel. And we tell people the reason why we stand for justice is because we believe in a just God. But not only do we appeal to our civil authorities, not only do we hold them accountable, we ought to pray for them. Oh, and that seems so lacking in today's evangelical circles. I wonder, for the average Christian, do you spend as much time on your knees in prayer for your civil leaders as you do bashing them on social media, as you do grumbling about them to another. Pray. 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 Lastly, we praise God. His justice and His righteousness are excellent reasons to glorify Him. God's people know His grace and declare, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him." Let's pray together.